I'm going to tell you the light's on, so I don't know what else to do. I'm sorry. All right, so I think we got everything squared away. We've got a lot of visitors this evening. We appreciate all your presence. You're our honored guest, and we truly are thankful that you're here. Hope everyone had a great Father's Day, that you enjoyed being together, being able to share a lunch or perhaps a dinner or whatever the case may be, that you celebrated Father's Day in the way that was right for you and that you enjoyed being with your family. I have a confession to make, if I can find my clicker. I have a confession to make. This was my Father's Day present yesterday. Sam was very adamant that he wanted to get me a Nerf gun for Father's Day. Now, I don't collect Nerf guns. I don't have a great affinity for Nerf guns, but Sam wanted to get me a Nerf gun very badly, and so Molly let him do that. But what that means when your son wants to get you a Nerf gun for Father's Day is that your son wants you to play Nerf with him. And so what do? When you wake up on Saturday morning and your son gives you a Nerf gun, what do? You play Nerf, right? And so we did. We played Nerf guns a lot of the day on Saturday, and we shot each other with these little darts, and they don't really hurt unless you get hit in the ear. In that case, they kind of do hurt. But we played quite a bit. And the whole time in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, I got to preach tomorrow. You know, I just got done preaching Monday for our VBS, and we had a great VBS, and I'm thinking, but in the back of my mind, I got to preach tomorrow, and I've used up pretty much all my material. So I got to come up with something. And then later on towards that evening, I came to the realization that my daughter was going to a rodeo to race barrels and to do what they call pole bending. And so what do? When you're a father and your daughter says, hey, I want to go to this rodeo and participate in it, then, well, what you do is you load the horse in a trailer and you hook the trailer to your car and you drive your daughter to that rodeo and then you put the saddle on the horse and you do all the things that are associated with that and you bring the horse back and you feed the horse and you put the horse up. And so what I'm saying is, my confession is this, that it was a little later than I am generally comfortable with before I ever sat down in front of my computer and began to work on my sermon, this sermon that I had rattling around in my brain all day. And as I sat down in front of my computer and the sun's going down, I realized that it's the night before. Not before I'm supposed to preach. And so this sermon is very ironically titled, The Night Before. We're going to look at a few night befores in the Bible. Night before something very important happened. We're going to look specifically at Abraham, at Jesus, at King Darius, and then also at Mary Magdalene. And we're going to draw some parallels and we're going to learn some lessons, hopefully, from these stories in the Bible. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 through 3, Troy. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3. And, guy, I'm going to tell you, Troy, my list that I get on my passages is always correct. I'm just saying. Troy does a great job for me. But Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to begin. And now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Can we imagine that night before? What Abraham must have felt like? Knowing the next morning that, hey, I'm going to be called on to go to this mountain to lay my son on top of some wood and to offer him up to God. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Can we empathize with that? Do you think sleep came at all? Or if it did, it was fleeting. Do you think Abraham paced the halls of his home? What would we do in that situation? How would we feel? If God came to us and said, offer your child, offer your son to me. How do we feel the night before? How will we pass it? Have we ever had a similar night before? This is a picture of a Bible. It's one of the most prized possessions I have. This is a Bible that I got from my grandmother. It's torn, it's ratty, it's got notes in the margins, it's got passages highlighted and underlined, and corners are crinkled, the markers unravel, and the binding is torn. You know, we were blessed, though. We were blessed, my entire family, and a lot of my cousins are here. It's good to see all of y'all. But we were all blessed because we knew the night before when my grandmother was going to pass away. We were gathered in a room and we were singing songs and we were praying and we were talking about memories. And I was able to lean over my grandmother's bed and give her a kiss that night before I left. And I was able to tell her that I loved her. And I was able to know with fair certainty that this was the night before for her. And we all were. And that morning she passed away. She passed away in her bed right where I'd kissed her. In her bed right where I told her that I loved her. But we knew. We knew that was going to happen. So where I'm going with that is, can we imagine that if we knew that was going to happen to a child of ours the night before, what would that night be like? I want to read that passage once again. And this time I want us to frame our minds around that thought, the night before. And I'm going to emphasize a few different words. And as we read this whole story, you may want to follow along in your Bible. You may want to follow along up here. You may just want to close your eyes. But I'm going to emphasize a few words and I want us to think about what we're reading. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, your son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son as well. And then he split the wood for the burnt offering and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And continuing on in verses 4 through 7. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and then we will return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and he said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac. And he laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and he said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. And we know the rest of the story. For now I know that you fear God. You know, in the Bible, there are things that we call shadows. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we will see in stories in the Old Testament, we'll see very stark similarities between those stories and between stories in the New Testament. I believe this is one of those shadows. I believe there's a lot of similarities here. Who is carrying the wood? Who is laid on the wood? There's so much emphasis being put on the wood. Why? What's the story? What's the similarity? In the New Testament, Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross. Jesus was asked to carry that wooden cross. God's only son, Abraham's only son. There's so many similarities, it can't be a coincidence. So why is this shadow in the Bible? Why is this story there to shadow, why does it so closely shadow the New Testament story of God and His sacrifice of His only Son? I want to suggest to you that maybe it's so that we could better relate to God's night before. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 39, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be grieved and distressed. And then He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me.' And He went a little beyond them, and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will.'" There's a lot of art, a lot of paintings about this night. And most of them look kind of like the one there on the right with Jesus, His hands folded peacefully and Him looking up to heaven, kneeling beside a rock in the Garden of Gethsemane and looking up to heaven with a look of contentment and serenity and peace on His face. I want to suggest to you that I like the picture on the left a little better. I think it's a little more accurate than what we read. In Matthew 26, as we just read, it says, "He went a little beyond them and He fell on His face and prayed." Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 tells us that being in agony, He was praying very fervently and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Agony. Well, why was Jesus in agony? You know, that bears a question. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus tells his disciples, "Not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, we sing a song in our books, A Beautiful Prayer, and in that it says, "I know He was thinking of the anguish death would bring to His own." In other words, the idea that Jesus was in agony, why? Because death was going to bring such sorrow to His loved ones. I'm not sure that's the point. I'm not sure that's entirely correct. That was probably part of it, maybe. But I'm not sure that's why Jesus was in agony. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, as Jesus hangs on the cross, it says, "About the ninth hour, He cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have You forsaken Me?'" We may never know the actual answer to that question. What was the source of His agony the night before? But I think this statement gives us a window into that. I want you to think with me for just a minute. We're told in the Gospels the story of Jesus' crucifixion. And in that we're told that He was scourged. But none of the gospel writers ever mentioned that while Jesus was being scourged that He cried out in pain. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus was beaten with reeds and that a crown of thorns was placed on His head. But none of the gospel writers ever say that while that was occurring that He cried out in pain. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus was nailed to the cross, that His hands and His feet were pierced through, and the cross was hoisted into position and dropped in a hole. But none of the gospel writers ever say that while that was happening, Jesus cried out in pain. But we are told that while hanging there upon the tree, Jesus cries out about the ninth hour, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" I think that one thing we oftentimes overlook about the crucifixion is that in dying for our sins, Jesus took on our sins. And in doing that, for the very first time in His entire life, He knew one thing. He knew separation from God, from His Father, something He had never known before. And I think that's what this cry is about. I think that's the source of His agony, that He was separated from his father. The Catholics call this the cry of dereliction. They say that at this point in time when Jesus was on the cross, his body had undergone so much physical torture and so much pain, and he was dehydrated and he had lost so much blood that he was in a state of delirium, and he made this cry. And I don't believe that's it. I believe that this is a very real and stark and gut-wrenching picture of our Lord and our Savior taking on our sorrows and our grief and our sin and feeling the true impact of that for the first time in His life. My God, why have You forsaken me? In Daniel chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20, we read of another night before, King Darius. And we know this story. It's a familiar one to us of Daniel in the lion's den. And we all remember the lead up to this, that Darius, he doesn't really want to throw Daniel in this lion's den. In fact, he loves Daniel. He likes Daniel. He thinks a whole lot of Daniel. But yet, he's kind of maneuvered into doing that by some people in his court that are a little less than honest. And so they toss Daniel in the lion's den, and it says after that, it says, then the king went off to his palace, and he spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke to Daniel and said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? Of course, we know the end of that story, that God had closed the lion's mouth. But it says the king spent the night in fasting, no entertainment. His sleep fled from him. And I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of similarities between that story in the Old Testament and a story that we find in the New Testament as well. That is in Mary's night before. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. That is the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? I want to suggest to you that in both of these stories, they were not going to celebrate, but they were going to see a loved one. And they were going to see this loved one, but they were separated in both instances by a stone over the mouth of the cave or the tomb that they were enclosed in. When I was a kid, I can remember we had a meeting one night at Jackson Drive, and R.J. Stevens preached in that meeting, and one night he preached on heaven, and he led a song called The New Song. And I can remember that sermon. I can remember sitting there as we sung that song, and I can remember wanting to go forward. But I can also remember not doing it. I can remember sitting there through that song and never going forward. Later on that night, after we got home, I went back upstairs to my bedroom, and I went to sleep. Well, I pretended to go to sleep. I didn't really go to sleep. And a few hours after laying there and kind of tossing and turning and something bothering me, I made a decision. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go downstairs. I'm going to tell my mother I want to be baptized. And so I got up, and I started walking down the stairs. And I got about to three stairs from the bottom, and I stepped on that stair, and it made this loud creak. You know those. You know how a stairs in an old house do. Made this really loud creak, and the house was so quiet and everything was silent that I jumped and I turned around, and before I knew it, I was back upstairs in my bed, and I had pulled the covers back over without even really halfway knowing what I was doing. And then I heard my mother's bed creak, and I heard that stair creak again. and I heard footsteps coming up, and she came up there, and I could tell, you get that feeling when somebody's looking at you. I could tell she was peeking in, looking at me to see if I was awake. And I can remember to this day what I did. I laid there with the covers pulled over my shoulder, and I pretended to be asleep. I can remember what I wish I had done that night, but I can't go back. I wish I had rolled over and said, it was me. The stair creaked because of me, and here's why. And we would have called somebody, and we would have met at the church building, and I would have, that night, made the most important decision of my life. But I didn't, because of a creaky stair. In fact, it wasn't for years later that I did, that I was baptized. I did dedicate my life to Christ. And when I think about that, I think of, I guess that was probably 3-4 years. 3 years in Christ's service that I lost to a creaky stair. It wasn't worth it. And I say that to say this, what if that had been my night before? What if I hadn't? What if I'd let that creaky stair keep me from something even more? You know, in life we have creaky stairs all the time. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says that some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. I want you to think about that this evening, and I don't want that to happen to any of you. Don't let a creaky stair, don't let the thorns choke out the desire to obey Christ, the desire to be a Christian. Because this could be your night before. This could be the night before that your soul is required of you. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, as Jesus is relating a parable, and he's talking about a man that wanted to tear down his barn and build bigger barns to store his grain. And Jesus says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have?" Man didn't know it was his night before. Today is July the 17th, Father's Day. About a year ago, well, on July the 16th, a year and a day ago, I got a phone call. And the phone call, went something like this. It was my father on the other line, and my father said, "Hey, bud, I don't feel right. Something's wrong." And we talked a little bit, and I finally said, "Okay, I'm coming over there." Long story short, I get over there, and my dad had a stroke. And so we spent the night in the emergency room that night, getting him stabilized and everything. And that night changed my life. And it changed his life as well. Because he wasn't able to do as much. He wasn't able to do very many things after that. He had a lot of, he wouldn't ever admit it, but he had several things that he had to now depend on me to do for him. And so between July the 6th and September the 20th, I was there with him almost every day. I would at least come by and visit. September the 19th, I went by his house after work, and he was sitting on the edge of the bed eating ice cream. And I said, "Daddy, do you need anything?" "No, I don't. I'm a little cold." I didn't think anything about it because he'd been eating ice cream. And so I got him some sweatpants, and I got him a sweatshirt, and I got him a blanket, and I brought it to him and put it around him. And I said, "What else do you need?" "Well, nothing that I can think of." I said, "Well, how about your laundry?" So I went upstairs and I did his laundry, and I came back down and I said, "What else do you need?" "Nothing else that I can think of." "So, well, how about your all your toiletries, everything downstairs, the temperature at a comfortable place?" Yeah, everything's good." "Okay." I leaned over. Well, I love you. I'll talk to you tomorrow. I love you too. I'll talk to you tomorrow. The morning of September 20th came. And I didn't get to talk to him. Because he had passed from this life. I had no idea that was his night before. I had no idea. What would I have done different? I don't know. What would he have done different? I don't know. But we're about to sing an invitation song. And as we sing this invitation song, I want you to think about this fact. This could be your night before. This could be the last moment you have. We talked in VBS, I talked about the word if, and how the word if was a word of dedication. It was a word of choice. It was a word where we're faced with two paths. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, then I would implore you to do so, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you're here and you need to come forward to make your life right in a public way, then I would implore you to do so, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you are here tonight and you want to be buried with Him in baptism, to put on Christ, to become a new creature, to rise up from those waters new and washed of your sins, then I would implore you to, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you have need to respond to the invitation in any way, then won't you come while together we stand and sing.